coming in June. So we would appreciate your prayers as we're making preparations toward that. Our daughter is making a good progress, and thank you. You know, some of you have been praying for her. Emma is doing quite well. She's walking now. She started walk a month before she turned 3. So it was amazing. And we helped to have an orthotic fix for her foot, with some called braces. And it's been a real help to help her walking. And also, her speech is coming along. So we're planning to take her with us and hopefully look for a school and a hospital where she can continue with her physio. So we're going to be spending some time there scouting out and to see how she would adjust to the culture there and environment, and also what is available to help her in her development. So we appreciate that. In the meantime, we are here and we thank the Lord for His grace and mercy toward us as a family. I wonder tonight if we turn our Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 1. The book of Daniel, chapter 1. Often we know this book because of its prophecies, and you cannot really understand a future event or Bible prophecy if you ignore the book of Daniel. It has such an amazing revelations that God revealed to the nation of Israel about His future plan. And amazingly, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, in Matthew chapter 24, He referred to the book of Daniel as authentic, as a book that should not be ignored. But tonight, we are not going to look into prophecy. We would like to look into the character of Daniel himself. I've been doing some character studies, and I find Daniel to be a young man that is such an amazing. He had an amazing life, a life that God really appreciated. It is one thing for men to praise you, but it's quite another thing when God praises you. And Daniel is known in 2 times. He was referred to as a man greatly beloved. In chapter 9, verse 23, the angel Gabriel said to him, "Daniel, man greatly beloved." And that tells you the character that Daniel had, that not only men acknowledged it, and kings, Nebuchadnezzar prostrated himself in chapter 2, verse 46, in front of Daniel. Can you imagine the most powerful king at that time on earth falling before a young man, probably a teenager, prostrating himself before Daniel and even offering and to offer some sacrifice to him, considering him to be like a superhuman. So tonight we'd like to look at Daniel and see what we can learn from him, from his character. So we're just going to do a bit of reading and references as we go along. Daniel chapter 1, please, verse 1. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasury of treasury house of his God. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, and had ability to serve in a king's palace, and whom they might teach the language of the literatures of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel proposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Precept your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter, and tested them 10 days. And at the end of ten days, the features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and gave them and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skills in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the 10 days, and at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuch brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all none of found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his kingdom or in his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus. And then we turn to chapter 6, briefly, Daniel chapter 6, please. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And down all the way to verse 28. So this Daniel prospered in the realm of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We trust that the Lord will bless his precious word as we have read a portion of it. The country that I come from, Ghana, in West Africa, I come from the tribe of Akan, A-K-A-N. And Akan is the largest tribe in Ghana. It is estimated about 46 different tribes in Ghana, and the Akan tribe is the largest, and so the language seems to dominate among all the tribes. One of our main traditions, or one of our traditions in the Akan tribe, is that they say the way to honor someone is to name your child after that person. So you can have 10 children, and all 10 children, each one of them will have a different last name. So family, tracing a family tree ancestry, tracing ancestry doesn't really work. Family tree doesn't work there. But that's a tradition. I remember several years ago, a couple that were expecting their first child, they came to me and they came to me with an issue that they wanted to discuss. And the idea was that, the issue was that they wanted to name their child after me. And I had to put out a process right away. And it just to them, they couldn't understand it. And I said to them, I have not been sent here to make a name for myself. I've been sent here to preach the gospel and to help whoever the Lord brings my way. But I did not come here to make a name for myself. But they said, no. To them, they appreciated the help that the Lord allowed me to be to them. And just about 3 years ago, we were just about to finish a breaking of bread. And shortly after we finished, I saw one of the boys that we helped with our kids club and Sunday school. He was standing, I could see him from the window, standing there and peeking in to see if, you know, who is there, who is sitting in. When we were doing the breaking of bread, we would keep the children out until after the meeting, and then we let them in. So right after the meeting was over, he rushed in and came where Heather and I were sitting, and he handed me an envelope, and I still have that envelope. I kept in my Bible. It's right here. He handed me an envelope. I took the envelope, which is right here. I kept in my Bible, and I didn't open it for some time. And one day, it occurred to me to open the envelope. So I took it and opened it. And if you like to see it after the meeting, I will let you read it. You just probably can have a laugh the way they write. And here it was. There's a couple that we have been working with them ever since I went to Ghana as a missionary. And they had 3 boys, and 2 of them were quite rough. They come from a very poor neighborhood and under poor circumstances. The Lord brought them into our lives, and 3 of them got saved, and we have the opportunity to disciple them and so on. And we have been very good friends with the family. And they were trying, I know that they were trying to have a daughter. And they happened to have the 4th child being a son. So I opened the envelope, and this is what it said. Dear Mr. Frimpong, our family, got together to discuss what our last born should be called, whom you should name after. And we all came to a conclusion that we name him after you, so his name is Joseph Frimpong. And Heather and I, we just shocked. And at the same time, we just have a laugh. And I said to Heather, you know what that means? I couldn't do anything about it. You already done it. They named the child after me, Joseph Frimpong. The child is 3 years old right now. And I have to frantically do something about it, but I couldn't do anything about it. Already done it. His birth certificate, his identification, everything is Joseph Frimpong. To them, it is an honor to name their child after me. But to me, it brought a whole lot of thinking to my little mind. It is their hope that the child that they name after me will grow up to be like me. It is their hope that the child will be a Christian, will be basically imitate my life. And it brought a whole lot of thinking and a big responsibility too. It caused me to ask questions, ask myself several questions. How is my life what did this family saw, or what did this family see in my life that made them decide to name their child after me? Now, what happens in the years, in future, if I failed, if I do something, or if I got myself into trouble, how would the family see it? Would it be continue to make positive influence in that child? There's a whole lot of questions came to my mind, and to them it's an honor to do that. And they said the way to thank you for all you have done for us, the way to thank you is to name our child after you, and so that we will never forget you. Each time we mention our child's name, we will remember you. It's an awesome responsibility to live and to live a life that would influence that child. And I pray for him, and I pray that the Lord will preserve me, that I will continue to be a positive influence in that child's life, that he will come to know the Lord as his personal Lord and Savior, and be brought up in a Sunday school, in a kids club, and grow up to be a young man who loves the Lord. Biblically, as we see, we just read here, Daniel, almost all names in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, have meaning. An appearance, a Jewish parent would name their child and expect the child to live according to the name that is given to him. If you recall the names that we have read in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel and his friends were too captive to Babylon, when they arrived there, the king decided to, after they were selected to serve in the king's palace, the first thing they decided to do is to change their names. And all four names, Daniel, Mishael, Azariah, and the other name, they all have God meaning. Their names have a purpose, have God in them. Daniel, his name means God is my judge. God is my judge. And you have Daniel's God is my judge. Hananiah means beloved of God. And you have Michelle, is a who is as God. And then you have the last one, Azariah, the Lord is my help. All of them have references to God. And they were expected to live a life that will honor God. Now tonight, we would like to look at Daniel as a young man and how this young man lived to please God. How he decided to live to please God. If we were to sum up Daniel's life in this book, we would have come up with something like this. And there are three things really characterize Daniel's life. The first one we see is found in chapter 1, verse 8. There it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank." He purposed. He resurrected. He made a resolution that he will not defile himself. He basically risen and came to a conclusion that this is how he's going to live his life. He was not going to be a defiled man. He was in a different culture, different country, and a different environment. He had been brought up in a strict Jewish practices with the law of Moses. And with a different diet and different hygiene practices, and the way he has been brought up with a fear of God and so on, he's not going to deviate from that. Even though he has been transported into different culture, the pagan culture, he was going to remain, he resurrected to remain the same. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. It's a very honoring to read in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 14, you will read how Daniel was honored. God said in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, it says, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would only deliver themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord. And in verse 20, it says the same, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they will deliver neither son nor daughter. They will deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Now, you can imagine when Ezekiel wrote his book, Daniel was still alive. And God, amazingly, saying this about Daniel. Daniel was still alive as a young, was probably a young man. And God is saying that even if Noah, Daniel, Noah, and Job, these were the Job and Noah were faithful patriarchs that we know. But God linked Daniel with these mighty men who worked with God, who were faithful to God. God said, even if they were with Daniel, they would deliver themselves. The rest will continue to be under my judgment. Daniel had a witness, not among people, only among people, but also among God and the angelic host. The angel, Gabriel, bore witness in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23, and chapter 10, verse 11, that Daniel is called beloved in heaven. He's called beloved by God. Daniel proposed in his heart. Now just imagine for a moment, as a young man, he had been brought up in his family in Israel. Because of the disobedience of his ancestors, God determined that the whole nation was going to captivity for 70 years. And this was written in Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. God said that they were going to captivity for 70 years. And that captivity happened to be in the time that Daniel was a teenager. And for they came when the soldiers came to march the people, move them away from their land to the land of Egypt. The king instructed that they should select some young men who are smart, good looking, and quick to learn, so that he can train them and change the identity, and basically brainwash them so that they can serve his cause in his kingdom. And so when the soldiers pick up people and march them toward Babylon, at the same time they also looked for those young men. And among those they found was Daniel. With nothing is said about his family, nothing is said about his background. All they said is that this among the young men was Daniel. So I'm pretty sure that yes, he had family. But what happened to his family? What happened to his relatives? He was taken taken captive to Babylon. And as he got there, you can imagine, he could have been an angry person. If there was a young man who had a right to be angry, it was Daniel. He could have been thinking about what happened. And I'm pretty sure that the soldiers did not treat him royally the moment they picked him up or they selected him. They forced him. He could have been angry. He could have been, taking a revenge. He was removed away from taking captive at such a young age, away from his family and friends, away from home, away from familiar surroundings, away from food. As a Jewish boy, he would have been taught to eat kosher food, food that is approved according to the law of Moses. He had been taken away from all those things, and he's been taken away from his country and been planted into a new country, new culture, and been posed in a new worship, to worship God of Babylon. Not the God, but the God of Babylon. He could have been angry. He could have been angry. It could be to have an anger. But we don't read anything of such in Daniel's character. He could have also be a very proud man. Daniel could have been a very proud young man. Just imagine,
He had been taken captive among thousands of people, and yet among the thousands of people, he had been handpicked with his friend to serve. Four young men being handpicked from among the thousands of the captive and being brought into the palace, and then to be given special food, special clothing, and special education. We would say he was one of the elite. And as a young man, find himself in such a place as Nebuchadnezzar's palace. Everything is there at his disposal. All the material goods and all that, he could avail himself to anything. Preferably, he could live like anyone else. What else a young man wants or wish to have than to be taken and been planted into the most powerful, the palace of the most powerful king on earth, with all the food and servants and everything at his disposal? And besides that, he was a young man. He was good looking. He was quick to learn. Smart. We would say he was a smart. And he had everything at his disposal. He could have been a proud young man. But that's not what we read about Daniel. He wasn't. Daniel wasn't an angry person, and he wasn't a proud man either. Even though he could have been either one he could have been imitate one of these characters. We would say he hadn't made, but he did not take advantage of any of those things. This is Daniel that we're reading and we're talking about here. Daniel probably remembered a young man by the name of Joseph in Egypt, in Pharaoh's court, and also about Moses. They had the same privileges. Joseph had all the privileges that after his struggle, he became the second powerful man in Egypt. And then we have Moses. Moses brought up in a palace, and he had everything was at his disposal. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, that by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer an affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Treasures in Egypt, for he looked for the reward. Daniel would not have anything to do. We do not read anything of sort that Daniel enjoyed material goods in Babylon. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 17, when King Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and he sought for someone to interpret what the meaning of those words that had been the hand had just plastered on the wall, Daniel was brought in, and the king offered him. He said, "If you could interpret the dream or the handwriting, the meaning of the handwriting, he would be clothed with purple, and he would be the third ruler in the country, and he would be given all kinds of goodies." And Daniel said to him, "Let your gift be to yourself. Let your gift be for yourself, and give your reward to another. But I would interpret." Interpret the writing to the king. He did not want it. It's simple. He was there to serve God, and what an opportunity he had there to serve before this powerful monarch. Daniel was a very powerful young man. He was a humble young man, but he was also powerful that he was able to God use him to rebuke the king in that part of the world. Daniel did not have interest in material good as a young man. And so we read of him. When it came to the time, because of the way he lived his life, he was a man who was devoted to the word of God. He read, and he also understood and took what he read serious. And so he was able to go beyond what the rest of the Jews will go, how far the rest of the Jew will go. He read the book of Jeremiah while they were in captivity. And this is probably toward the end of his life, probably being an older man in his 80s or probably close to his 90s. He read that the captivity was going to last for 70 years. And because of his knowledge and insight and his faith in God, he decided to pray and see God's will about what is going to happen and how God is going to fulfill his word, which he had already given through the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he understood all these things, and Daniel decided to seek God's will. All because Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to be living a different lifestyle. Today, it is so hard, not only for young people, but for everyone. You have to march according to the masses. You have to join the masses. And we often tell young people, but everybody is dressing the same, everybody is doing it. And I ask the question, is your name everybody? Your name is not everybody. You have a different name, and you ought to live according to the name that I've been given to you. Daniel didn't act like everybody. He was Daniel. God is my judge. He wanted to live his life so that God can judge me. In doing so, he encountered enemies. Daniel was a leader. He was a leader. And as such, and he was a good one. Every good leader leads with an example. Example that will inspire others to follow. Examples that will encourage others to imitate. Daniel was a leader. We see the example of his leadership in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, where he led his three young men, his three friends. He led them into prayer and fasting to see God's will, for God to reveal the dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, to them. And it was Daniel who initiated it, and it was Daniel who led them. And God revealed the dream to Daniel. He was a leader. And the amazing thing is that these three young men acknowledged his leadership, and they followed him. They followed his example, they followed his lead, and the result was a blessing to all of them, not only to all, four of them, but to the rest of the Jews as well, and even to some of the Gentiles. Their lives were spared because they were going to be killed. The magicians, astrologers, and so on. And what a testimony Daniel and his friends would have to witness to these magicians and astrologers about the God he served. After all, they have seen the evidence of his power to reveal dreams and interpretations. Daniel was a leader. And this asks a question. It leaves us with ask the question, are you a leader? And if you were a leader, whom are you leading? Whom are you leading? And what kind of example are you setting before them? Your people, your leaders, your followers to follow. What have you purposed in your heart? Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself. He will be different. We live in a defiled world. Everything coming our way, coming to us in our homes and as we've seen around this, things that are, from a biblical point of view, we will see that was defiled. Are you a leader? Daniel was a leader. He led by an example, and he gave us a lot to think about. Not only that, Daniel purposed in his heart, but we read in chapter 6, verse 10, that Daniel prayed. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. Prayer was no doubt. Prayer was to Daniel was a daily thing. It wasn't something that he had to struggle to pray. He was a man who learned the art of prayer, and not only that he prayed, but also believed what he prayed for. He had such a strong faith in a God, he said. He believed in prayer, and he practiced it regularly. Throughout the book of Daniel, as you read through it, you will see, you can make a reference of how many times Daniel prayed. He prayed and he saw the result of his prayer. God honored his faithful prayer. We can see that one of the things that is so evident of Daniel's prayer, we already make a reference to his prayer life in chapter 2, where he led his three friends to pray to see God's mind as to the meaning of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But we also see this in chapter 6, when they decided to, Daniel's co-workers or his enemies decided to get rid of him. They said, there's no way that we're going to accuse him. We're going to find something to accuse him. Unless we do it in relation to his God. So let us come up with something, cook up something that will affect him, that will prevent him from praying, because we know he's a man of prayer. So nobody is going to propose a law that will prevent everyone from praying to anyone else except the king for 30 days. And we know Daniel will violate that, because he's a man of prayer. And sure enough, that's exactly what he did, and exactly that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. They came up with this law, and they said, "Oh, king, all your servants, all your wise men, we have come together, and we have agreed that no one is going to pray to anyone." Were they telling the truth? Daniel was part of the wise men? Was Daniel part of the group who made that law? No. But when Daniel learned about it, that the law has been passed, and the king has put his signet ring and stamped it, he went home. And that very day, he opened his windows. Daniel was saying it's business as usual, prayer as usual. Nothing to hide, nothing to change. He opened his windows, and he looked toward Jerusalem. And he prayed, and he gave thanks to God three times a day. He prayed. Remember what Solomon did the day that he inaugurated the temple in Jerusalem in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 44 and 45. This is what Solomon did. Solomon prayed. He knelt down before the altar, and he prayed and he said, pray to God and say, "When your people go out to battle against their enemy, and whenever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear from heaven their prayer and their supplications and maintain their course." And that's exactly what Daniel did. Even though he was far away, taken captive far away, he prayed toward Jerusalem. And Jonah did the same thing. When Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the fish, he prayed for Jerusalem in Jonah chapter 2. And God heard and delivered him. Daniel was saying, in effect, he lived in a palace, he lived in a kingdom, but he did not believe in the king's God or the idol. And he said, he prayed for his God, even though he was far away from the center of his worship. He prayed for Jerusalem. That was where his heart was. And God heard. I would say James could write about Daniel to say the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Daniel knew very well that the decree had been signed, and that his friends or his enemies were out there looking out for him to get him, but he won't deviate from his normal practices. He was a man of prayer. He prayed. And God did hear his prayer. He was a sincere man of prayer. And when it comes to prayer, sadly, I can easily identify myself with the disciples of the Lord Jesus. The Lord asked the disciples, particularly Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And each time I read that verse, I just struggle to understand it. I know what it means, but I just struggle to understand it, what it really means. could you not worship me 1 hour? Or when I sang that hymn, with the pure delight of a single hour before thy throne I bow. You know that song, Draw Me Near. And it's a pure delight of a single hour before thy throne I bow. When I kneel in prayer, and with thee, my God, I communion, I spend with friends. How often do I spend 1 hour to remember the Lord or to wait upon the Lord in prayer? How often do I do that? And I'm sure you probably have the same struggles as I do. I like the disciples, I sleep better than I pray. That's the way it is. And I often refer to the verse, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But that was not the case of Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed as he lived, and he believed in prayer. But we can quickly move on to the third thing that is said about Daniel in chapter 6, and chapter 6, the last verse of chapter 6. It says something about this incredible man. It says, so this Daniel, verse 28 of chapter 6, says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When it comes to the word prosper, or Daniel prospered or prosper, today that word is sadly has lost its meaning, like many other good words that have lost their meaning today. If you use certain words today, the average person understands it to be like a curse or swearing or have a base meaning. That is a good word. So Daniel prospered. And even in the Christian realm, if you use this word, particularly in the mainstream Christianity or prosperity gospel preachers, they will preach to quote this verse, quote a verse from 3 John, verse 2, just before Jude and Revelation. 3 John, it says, this is what it says. The Apostle John wrote to the ladies and said, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and in good health, just as your soul prospers. They will be quick to quote this verse to mean prosperity in material things. But that's not exactly what the apostle is saying here. And if you read it carefully, it says he meant the physical well-being. He said, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health. So he's talking about physical well-being. Just as your souls prosper. He says, souls, and when you are writing to your souls prosper, yes, they're being saved. The souls prosper. Through well-being, the soul is well maintained. It's well saved. And wanted to have a physical well-being to continue to live for God. But today they understand it differently. They give a different meaning. That it means that you have to accumulate wealth. But that's not exactly what it meant by that. Daniel prospered. What do you mean by that? Daniel prospered is that there's nothing said in the whole book about Daniel accumulating wealth. He shunned wealth. He did not accumulate wealth for himself. He did not live, even though he was living in the palace and everything was at his disposal. But we do not read anything at all about Daniel availing himself of those things. So what does it mean that Daniel prospered? Well, a few things can be suggested. He prospered, and you have to think that, to understand that, you can be successful without being faithful. It is easy to climb the corporate ladder, step on whoever you step on to get to the top. You can be successful materially without being faithful. But you cannot be faithful without being successful in God's economy. Once you are faithful to the Lord, then you are successful. Whatever He assigned for you to do, you accomplish it. And that's the case with Daniel. Because he was faithful, he was also successful. He prospered in all that God God required of him to do. He had the privilege to stand before the most powerful kings and rebuke them. Can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar falling before Daniel in chapter 2, verse 46, and prostrate himself before Daniel, a teenager, probably. And he had a privilege to rebuke Belshazzar and say, you knew all these things. Your father, your grandfather brought all these articles of gold and silver from the temple in Jerusalem. And you knew how God dealt with your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. When he lifted up his heart, God made him to be like a beast. 7 years he lived like a cow, and he ate grass, until he acknowledged that the Most High rules in the universe, in the kingdoms of men, and he gives power to whomever he wishes. And the king, you knew all these things. And yet, you do not acknowledge that you have brought the gold and articles from his temple, and then you have drank wine with your wife and your girlfriend, your concubines, and you have praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and you name it. The king, you knew all these things. And now, your kingdom is finished. And this very night, you are going to be dying. You are dead. He had the privilege not only to rebuke one king, but more than that. And he served Darius and Cyrus and so on. What a privilege. He prospered. What God wanted him to do, he did it faithfully. And to God, it's called prosperity, not material things. Daniel did not accumulate material things, but God said he would prosper. Daniel was respected by kings like Cyrus and Darius. And he was a very respectful man. He calls one king, Darius, when he was put into lion's den. He calls him a sleepless night. The king prayed and fasted all night for Daniel. And early in the morning, he was at the gate crying, "Daniel, did your God, whom you serve, rescue you?" He calls him a sleepless night. He was respected very well. And Daniel may have been used of God to bring about the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 20, Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And certainly Daniel's prayers were heard and were answered, and it brought such a great relief. It must have also brought a great encouragement to the Jews living in the captivity or in the exile when they hear that God has delivered Daniel from the lions, and also has delivered Daniel's friends from the fire, the furnace. It brought a relief to them to know that the same, you know, their God is capable, more than capable of delivering them. If you have done such delivered to such a stream, delivered from lion's mouth and also from the furnace, then he's able to deliver them from the king and return them back to the land of Israel to serve, to continue in your homeland. So it must have brought encouragement to them, and all because of Daniel's purpose in his heart and Daniel's prayer. And no doubt, today, God's people are suffering. And some of us are going through difficulties, being attacked by the enemy, going through the furnace, so to speak, or facing the lion. We can take courage from Daniel, that God is able to deliver if we are faithful to him. He is able to rescue, able to deliver, no matter what the circumstance. He is able to give us help, as we see in the life of Daniel. Daniel prayed when he was facing the lion. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed when he was facing a lion character before the cross. Peter wrote in his epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13, and Peter said, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice in the thing that you partake of Christ's suffering, and that when his glory is revealed, that you may be also glad with exceeding joy." And then Peter wrote again in chapter 5, he said, "Casting all your cares upon him," and he talks about the enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, just like Daniel faced. But we can take courage. We can take courage and imitate Daniel's life, to purpose to resurrect in our life, particularly as we face the new year, to resurrect in our life that we're going to be standing like Daniel, and we're going to be praying. And if we do that, certainly we will prosper in God's economy. I was going to sing a song, but our time is gone. And the song can be found on 635. It said, "Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be Daniel. Standing by the purpose truth, heeding God's command, honor them, the faithful few. All hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known." Daniel prayed, chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel proposed, chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel prayed, chapter 6, verse 10. And Daniel prospered, verse 28. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for precious word that we have been reading tonight. We thank you that, Father, even though this took place many hundreds or even thousands of years ago, the message is still true today in our lives, and that was the same God who dealt with Daniel and is still interested in our lives. Help us to imitate the character of this young man, to purpose in our hearts to be faithful to you and to serve you in the capacity in which that assigned for us. As we're facing a new week, a new month, a new year, we don't know what will happen, but we know the God who holds the future. So we cast ourselves upon thy care and give thanks even now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.